Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God today. And I sent out an email last night, was talking about some of the topics that we might be discussing today. And we're going to get into some spiritual issues, because a lot of people don't understand some of the basics of what Christ was doing. And one of the reasons they don't understand that is because the repentance they think they have is actually just in their head. They're still eating of the tree of knowledge. And they're not actually repenting. They've created a whole scenario, a whole view of Christ, and it's all intellectual. It's not really spiritual. They mistake emotion for the spirit. And the spirit is not really emotions. Emotions is the product of your mind and your body and your pituitary gland and your flesh. Emotions are a way in which to express what you're feeling. And it passes through a number of different processes. It's actually, a lot of it is a chemical reaction due to, you know, releases of certain chemicals in your mind, in your brain, kind of a Pavlov's dog's reward process that comes from your brain, endorphins, et cetera, et cetera. And this makes you feel good, and this makes you feel afraid. And all these things are a product of these chemical releases in your brain, which are a product of what's going on in your brain and what's happening in your brain. And your brain is your tree of knowledge. Your tree of knowledge is the source of your guiding light in your life, what you know in your head. But your spirit is somewhere else. Your spirit is this other thing that doesn't have anything to do with what's in your head, although the spirit, as it is, you know, inclined to God, is going to affect what's in your head. It's going to have mastery over what you think. When you hear information, you will accept this information as true because the spirit leads you to do that. The problem, the only spirit that you're dealing with is not God. There are additional spirits that are out there in the universe, and they're heavily influence you in the high places of your mind. And this is what you war not against flesh and blood, the endorphins, the emotions of your body or of anybody else's body. You actually are dealing with principalities, dominions in high places. And the word high, the word places, for one thing, isn't even in the text. That's just added to the text. The word high is from the word Uranos. It's Epiranos, actually. I'm doing this from memory, but I know that word high there is Epiranos. And they're not talking about from the sky. Uranos is the word that we translate often into heaven. It actually doesn't mean heaven as most people think of it. Uranos actually means world. But it can mean from the very highest point of the sky to the very core of the earth. And that's the way the Romans thought of the word as they translated it from the Greek. Now, the problem is that when you're talking about people like Paul, Paul was actually making up words. He's a little bit like Shakespeare. He was actually making up Greek words that are found in Paul's writings. They're not found anywhere else in any other Greek literature. But that's okay, because Greek lends itself to that idea of making up words. And because of the fact that Greek often takes, you know, one word over here, one word over here, combines them together, makes a word, and that means something new. Based on kind of, you know, examination of the combination of these two words. And Paul was talking about something that was new, so it makes sense that he would actually make up some new words. And he certainly did. But the point of what I'm trying to impart to you is that you're not war. This is not a flesh and blood journey. You want to be free. And people, you know, people read my book, The Covenants of the Gods, and they see, oh my gosh, we're in bondage, we're in slavery, worse than the days of Egypt. Our children don't belong to us, they belong to the government. The government doesn't belong to us, it belongs to the traveling merchants of the earth that own everything, and they have a full stock of everything you can imagine, big long list in Revelations, and slaves and souls of men. And then most Americans think, well, thank God we live in a free country. You don't. You don't live in a free country. You're all members of a corvée system of statutory bondage, which is exactly what they had in Egypt, this corvée system of statutory bondage, which means that a portion of every day you have to work for the government. And that's just where it is. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying the government's bad. I'm just saying that's where it is. That's really where you should be. You should be under tribute. You see, that labor that you do for the government is your tribute. That's how you pay tribute. You know, they take it out of your wages. And, you know, it's income tax and property tax. Not property tax. Well, actually, income tax is a property tax. It's a tax on your labor. You used to own your labor. You don't anymore. They own your labor, and they can take 10%, 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%, because they don't have the ceiling limits that Joseph tried to impose upon the people when they went under the corvée system of statutory bondage. See, a lot of people, when they study, Egyptologists who don't study the law are going to have trouble figuring out what they're finding out about Egypt. Egypt had very little slavery in it. In great periods of its history, it didn't need slavery. It had corvée. Corvée is not slavery. Slavery is involuntary servitude. Corvée is voluntary servitude, except for the fact that you volunteer back when you sign up. Once you sign up, you have to work. It's not like, you know, like the sergeant. I've given this example many times. The sergeant who comes in and tells the troops, okay, I'm looking for three volunteers. And he points, you, you, and you. And they say, wait a minute, Sarge, I didn't raise my hand. And it says, well, you're wearing the uniform. You volunteered back when you put on the uniform. And see, you, everybody in America, everybody in the United States, has volunteered for a corvée system of statutory bondage because you wanted benefits, you wanted free education. See, you were a socialist. America became a socialist nation way back, 100 years ago, 150 years ago. Well, 100 years ago, anyway. Because in, you know, by 1910, most people were being educated in public school, even though people like Thomas Jefferson said that public school was only for the absolute indigent and poor. He was for public school, but he was only for public school for people who were absolutely indigent, absolutely impoverished. They had no other means to provide education. And even then, his version of public school was mostly funded by private donations. It was just helped by, you know, the public coffers. Personally, I think he was wrong. It's like saying that, you know, we're just gonna sin a little bit. Public coffers are coffers that are. I mean, you should read Davy Crockett's discussion of what should be funded by the public coffers. Yeah, Davy Crockett, you know, not Bess Parker or your movie version of Davy Crockett, but the real guy who was put up against a wall and shot at the Alamo, as a spy. And, of course, he was a spy. He was sent by Thomas Jefferson. So anyway, the reality is most people don't know history. They watch TV and they think they know history. That's part of that tree of knowledge thing. See, once you depend upon the tree of knowledge as your guiding light, all evil has to do is manipulate the knowledge that you have. And it can get you to do anything it wants. And it does on a regular basis. Because you're not walking in the Spirit. I mean, all these people go to church and they get all worked up. And, you know, I was watching a preacher the other day. He said something that I thought was really good. So I thought, well, maybe I can find him saying this on video. So I looked up the preacher on YouTube. And I pulled up a number of different sermons. You couldn't hardly understand him. The sound system was so terrible. But he was jumping all over the place and getting the people all worked up. And that's the style that they use there in that church. They get everybody worked up emotionally. And people say, oh, I felt the power of the Spirit. No, you just felt the adrenaline. You guys were drugged up. That's not the Holy Spirit. You just got drugged with endorphins because you got everybody all worked up. They do the same thing, you know, if you went down to Haiti and watched the voodoo ceremonies. They get everybody worked up and their eyes are rolling back in their head and they're screaming and yelling. It don't matter whether they're saying Jesus or Satan. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. And you can see that. They might use the word Jesus. They might say these words. But this is not the Holy Spirit. Now, am I condemning the person? No, I'm just telling you how it is. I'm just explaining how it is. And you get the same thing if you go to Catholic churches, except for that they don't do all that jumping around. Or charismatic do, but you know, the old holy rollers and all those kinds of things. I don't know, that may be before most of your time. But revival deal, there's a lot more. You know, I used to live right next door to a Baptist church in an area of San Francisco, and It was a black neighborhood because that was always cheaper rent in those places. But boy, I tell you, Sunday morning, that building rocked. It just rocked. I mean, you could feel vibration in the apartment complex next door coming up through the floor because those guys were just getting worked up. And they thought that was the Holy Spirit. That is not the Holy Spirit. That's just getting worked up. That's drugs. It's natural drugs. It's adrenaline. It's all exciting. But it's not true. Now, there's a lot more subtle ways of eating from the tree of knowledge. You don't get all worked up. You get very intellectual. You talk about things, you know. You put all the information out, you know. And you talk about it this way, and you talk about it that way, and we're going to look at this from every angle. We're going to use our brains, you know, and you see huge amounts of expounding of how things put together and fit together. But it's still tree of knowledge stuff because you're not walking in the Spirit. So anyway, one of the things that I was sharing with people last night on the ministers group is trying to explain to them about how certain things operate in spiritual realms, how they work, how they function in these spiritual realms. And it was an email for those who want to go back. It was, let me see, what was it? I was trying to think of what it was entitled. And see if I could pull it up here. And I'm actually not finding it right offhand. But anyway, I'll find it eventually, and I'll let you know what the title was for those of you who are on the ministers group and were able to read this. I'm looking at so many emails that went out last night that I can't even find them all. I'm hoping it went out. But anyway, I was talking about this same idea of, you know, we war not against flesh and blood, but against these principalities in a spiritual way. So how do you do that? How do you let the Holy Spirit in to your heart and your mind so that it's showing you the way? What does that feel like? What does that look like? I'm eliminating the idea that it looks like somebody getting all worked up, full of emotion and arbitration in that way. It does not look like that. It's not people all worked up. It's not people all excited and jumping around. It doesn't require a lot of music. We see movies of somebody, supposedly getting a divine revelation, and we know that because of the music in the background. And they usually, they want to get lighting from, a certain source, and it shines on their face, and they, like, oh my gosh, it's an angel appearing, and, we get all worked up about that. But that's not actually the way it works. It's not about emotions. The Holy Spirit does not get you all worked up. And, one of the ways you could know this by words, and of course now I can only talk to you about these in words, is because it's referred to as the still, small voice. Wow. Still, small voice. So this still, small voice is not going to create all kinds of emotions. It's not going to have a band come with it or an orchestra, with the, 100 violins and strange lighting. It's just going to let you know. It's going to be absolutely at peace when it awakens you to what is really going on and what is really the will of God. It's a very peaceful and, you can't even hardly describe it. Well, one of the ways, if you look in Psalms, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me by still waters. So that's what he's doing. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to be like. It's going to be as peaceful. I don't know if you've ever, been laying in the shade on a grassy knoll and resting there, and the temperature's just right, and you just lay there and you're kind of drifting between being asleep and awake, and it's just. And the sheep are all bedded down, and everything is peaceful, and you almost float. There's nothing else pulling on you or distracting you. It's just comfortable. Just comfortable. That's what the Holy Spirit is. That's why they call it the Comforter. See, there's words trying to point to something. The Holy Spirit is not a big band. It's not drums pounding. It's not people dancing around and screaming and eyes rolling back in their heads. And, that's something else. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not long intellectual explanations where everything makes sense. It's just comfortable. It also is not making you afraid. People say, well, the Spirit in me is showing me that this is bad. Because my spirit twinges and shuns this. Oh, I can't go there. Or, you know, and it kind of gets squinty. I'd look in your face. That's not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit doesn't operate from fear. It doesn't make you afraid of the evil. It's a comforter. It's not going to prod you with fear and anxiety. So if something is making you afraid, something is making you uncomfortable, write this down now. That ain't the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is just like a peaceful guiding light that carries you in a particular direction. You don't even feel carried. You feel like you're in this bubble of protection and comfort. You don't even think of it as protection. Because if you were thinking of it as protection, it would mean that you was something out there to be afraid of. You don't even think of anything out there to be afraid of. It's just the fear is not in it. There's no fear in the bubble. You see, so these are signs telling you, whoa, hey, if there's fear and anxiety involved, it ain't the Holy Spirit. It's something else. It was one of the things I used to say to my kids, when in doubt, don't. Because there's no doubt in the Holy Spirit. There is perfect contentment when you're moving according to the Spirit. And all those other places where you don't feel, you know, that's something else interfering with the signal. That's static on the line. And it can also be a hint as to where you have problems still. And we're going to get into that. We're going to get into, you know, what are the problems? How do we know where the problems are? I mean, Christ took the kingdom away from the Pharisees because they were not bearing fruit. Because they were not tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. That they were cruel and judgmental. They were using the law in a wrong way, in a wrong spirit. Like Paul says, the law is spiritual. Jesus says it's not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. But we're talking about the Holy Spirit of the law. And again, what's that Holy Spirit? The comforter. That's if the Spirit is not giving you comfort, it's not the Holy Spirit that's nudging you, pushing you, manipulating you. So what is? But I felt this deep down inside, this uncomfortableness. As if God was trying to tell me something's wrong with this. God don't work that way. God doesn't make you feel uncomfortable. He sends you the comforter. He doesn't prod you like cattle up a ramp. So the problem is, now, I'm not saying that when you have these feelings that there is no Holy Spirit involved in your life. I'm saying there's something else there that is pushing and prodding you in the wrong direction, manipulating you, pulling your strings, pushing your buttons. And we're going to take a look at what those things are and how they operate. And I figured out where I put that email. Actually, I figured it out a while ago. But we'll talk about this when we return, along with what the church should really be doing, how it should be working, so that it has the protection of the Holy Spirit. We'll do that. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and we're talking about the Tree of Knowledge, your brain, your head, what's in your head, what you figure out. I mean, it's the Tree of the Knowledge of Good and Evil, and we were not supposed to eat from it. And so what is that? Is that a metaphor? Was there an actual tree there? Did the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil actually look like an apple like the Renaissance painters always do? And, of course, we know that the Renaissance painters only painted it that way so that he could paint a naked woman and a naked guy standing in front of the tree. I mean, that's why they did it. But that's not what the story is really all about. Even the word naked doesn't have anything to do with being naked. But that's another story. We'll get off the topic. And, of course, they were trying to stimulate your imagination, which is in your brain, and your emotions, which is what your brain does. It produces your emotions by releasing endorphins and numerous chemicals. I could go through a big long list of multi-syllabled names, but the point is that's when you take outside chemicals like smoke marijuana or take other, you know, hallucinogenic drugs or methamphetamines, you're messing with your mind. You're chemically causing your body to either produce endorphins or to shut down parts of your brain so that other parts begin to overreact, or somehow that you're manipulating your mind chemically from outside. I mean, I could manipulate your mind by kicking you in the shins. You have a huge rush of endorphins, but your shin would hurt really bad. But that's all flesh and blood. All those emotions, that's flesh and blood. Flesh and blood does not reveal who Christ is. You know, I have a grandson. He is a list maker. He wants a list of things to do, and then he goes out and does them. He just loves that. And I actually have a son who has a similar pattern. They like to do something, finish it, and it gives them a feeling of accomplishment. And what is actually happening, if you hooked up electrodes to their brain, is endorphins are released when they cross that item off, when that's finished, when they can see what they've done, and it's completed. And that's good, because it allows a person to function in the world and actually get tremendous amount of things accomplished. And it's a driving force in their body and in their mind, but it's not the Holy Spirit. It is the tools that they were given in the flesh, but it's not the Holy Spirit. And intellectual people have more to overcome because they got a bigger tree of knowledge. And so what gives us access to the tree of life? What keeps us from having access to the tree of life? I mean, there's this angel put up there, supposedly. I mean, that's the way the story is partaken to us. There's this angel that's put up there, and that angel has got a fiery sword, you know, kind of like a lightsaber, and he's keeping you away. He's driving you out of the garden. And that's not actually what that means. If you read it in the original Hebrew, what they're actually really describing is that angel there is a beacon of light. And you now fear the light. So you fear the tree of life, and you're running from it. He's not trying to keep you away, but you can't get to it unless you enter that light. You see, I mean, what did Adam and Eve do first in the story? They hid. They hid themselves. They tried to cover up their nakedness. Nakedness really has to do with lack of authority. They had no power to decide good and evil. They just didn't have that power. They were naked. Their brains aren't big enough to take all the information in the universe figure it out and then know what's good and evil and what's right to do and what they have to do in this situation or what they have to do in that situation. They just don't know. Their brains aren't big enough. They're naked. So anyway, you're not kept from the tree of life for any reason except that you don't repent. You won't face the tree of life because you don't want to see the light. Because when you see the light, you see how naked you are. And that's very humbling. And you don't want to be humbled. You can't turn towards the light because you won't want to be humbled. You won't take your shoes off this holy ground that you have to walk upon to come near the tree of life. So now I'm throwing out symbols here to try to get you to follow this. Because you want to be free, right? You like we started talking at the beginning of the show, Covenants of the Gods. It shows you 15 chapters. It shows you you're not free. Your children aren't free. Your churches aren't free. Your government's not free. You're in bondage worse than that of Egypt. And all this idea that you live in a free country and the greatest country in the world is hooey. It's foolishness. You don't. You don't live in the greatest country in the world. You do live in a very, if you're in the United States, I mean, people are listening to this all over the world, so, I don't know what country you live in, but the reason I know that none of you live in the greatest country in the world is because none of you live in a great country. You all live in systems that are full of sin and iniquity. But you should. You should live in those, and you should be subject to them, and they should charge the heck out of you for being there. Because you should be under tribute. Now, why should you be under tribute? Because you're slothful. That's what the Bible says. Slothful should be under tribute. So if somebody wants me to tell them how to be free and not be under tribute, I'm not going to tell you how to do that if you're still slothful. For one thing, you wouldn't even understand it. And you wouldn't be able to do anything about it because you're still naked. But anyway, let's not get too many symbols here. I'll get your mind spinning out of control. There's another reason why you should be under tribute, why you are actually merchandise, why you're nothing but a human resource for giant machineries of governments all over the world, all countries, in churches, because most churches are run the way the governments of the world are run, one way or another. They're not run like the early church. I don't know any church, really, that's running like the early church was. I strive to be that part of that church, that his church, what Jesus really intended. But I'm not there yet. And I can't say that all the people that are working with us are there yet. But that's okay, because we were told to seek it, not jump in it. Because we can't jump in it. We have to seek it. We have to turn around, repent, and start heading back to the tree of life. The other reason you're in bondage, besides the fact that you're slothful, is because you're covetous. You covet your neighbor's goods. That's what you do. You covet your neighbor's goods. And that's just the way it is. You've been doing that for a long time. Like I said, since 1910, half of everybody in the United States were going to public schools. That's socialism. Socialism. Anything that reeks of socialism reeks of coveting your neighbor's goods. You want benefits at the expense of your neighbor. So how can he provide that unless he gives you some of his goods, some of his labor, some of his money, some of his whatever he's got. He's got to turn it over to the government, and the government redistributes his wealth so that you can have benefits. That's coveting. That's the definition. Socialism is the definition of coveting your neighbor's goods. And since Jesus said, Moses said, Paul said, Peter said, that thou shalt not covet. All the prophets said, thou shalt not covet. From Abraham to Moses to Jesus Christ to John the Baptist, they were all saying this basic theme. Anyone who wants to be a socialist is neither Christian nor Jew. And if the Muslims really were following Abraham, because they claim him as a prophet, then you wouldn't be a Muslim. You know, I mean, Muslim, that's the big talk of the day. I don't have any problem. I really don't care about these labels of Christian, Jew, Muslim, because they don't mean anything. They're labels. They're man-made labels that you put on people. Say, oh, yeah, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. They don't know what they're saying. That's all over there in the tree of knowledge. I mean, they're all a bunch of yahoos. Now, you know where the word yahoo comes from? I believe it originated. I don't know if it originated there, but it certainly is in there. In Gulliver's Travels. So if you read the book, you can go find out what a yahoo is. And most people are yahoos because they're all running around in the tree of knowledge, dumping their feces on everybody else. That's what the yahoos were doing, if I remember correctly. It's been a long time since I've read, half a century since I read Gulliver's Travels. But anyway, we're out there fiddling around in the tree of knowledge. You want to be eating in the tree of life. How do you get there? How do you get close to that? Well, you have to turn around and you have to head towards it. And what I'm telling you about, you know, if something is making you uncomfortable, if it's something is twinging you and making you feel bad, and that's not the Holy Spirit. But it's something. It's a clue. It's a little clue that's trying to show you what's wrong. You got something in your temple. You know, when you finally arrive at the Holy Spirit, you hardly even realize that you arrive at the Holy Spirit. Because, like I say, there's no band to welcome you. You don't get the music, you know. You know, they used to, you know, the Jaws music. Dun, 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 whatever it was. Whenever you hear that, you know, if you're out in the water, you start looking around because you know that shark's there. Because what it's doing is that music is keying certain emotional responses in you. Feelings in you, because that music can actually cause endorphins to be released in your brain, and you're being guided by the music. Follow the music. And you don't want to follow the music. The music's not going to lead you to the Holy Spirit. But if the music is affecting you, you know, hey, that's not the Holy Spirit. If you judge by the fruits, that's how you know the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is by the fruits. Obviously, if somebody's murdering and raping and killing, we know, hey, that's not good. That's easy. But there's a lot more subtle not goods, but they still contain messages. You know, many of the people that listen to us have made progress towards the Holy Spirit. They have done some repenting. They have begun the process of turning around and waking up. And some of them have actually started acting upon what they've seen. You know, and a lot of the people listen to this radio station, they have realized some things. And they've woken up to some truths. But the truth that you need to wake up to mostly is your present state of bondage is your fault. Mea culpa. Your fault. And it's because you've been slothful and because you've been covetous. Now, that being said, I'm not going to say that it isn't partly the fault of your parents and partly the fault of other people in the world and conspiracies and all these other things, but the reason you're subject to it is because you're not eating of the tree of life. I mean, can you imagine that you could heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind, sometimes just because your shadow passed over them? Now, a lot of people aren't going to believe that's true. You got close enough to cast a shadow to them, and suddenly they were healed. Your presence had that effect on them. But was it your presence? No, it wasn't your presence. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit. You are supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people don't believe in spiritual things and realms and everything. They just have to go listen to our shows on quantum and string theory and everything like that. Very scientific approach. And it explains that there is heaven and hell right here, now, all around you. And you're either plugged into one or plugged into the other. You actually can be plugged into both a little bit from time to time. Flicks you, you know, kind of like the lights flickering back and forth. I mean, that's the way most people live their lives. They get little inklings of the Holy Spirit, and they act upon it, or they don't, or they're drawn more towards evil. The problem is this spiritual power, this virtue, as it's called in the New Testament, that flowed through Christ, flows all the time. It's always in motion. It's always connected to the letter M, or Mim in the Hebrew, which means to flow. It's a current. It's flowing. Like gravity seems to create a current. It flows. Energy flows. Light moves. It's not static. You know, when you have life and you lay down that life, then you can get life more abundant. If you try to preserve that life, you lose it. That's why greed, you know, we see greed, somebody, you know, the Midas who gathers all his riches and his gold and his stuff, or maybe it's survival equipment and all this stuff, and this is going to save him, everything. It's not. You know, somebody actually was suggesting that, you know, that we give a bunch of money to these men and it will help set them free. That is so foreign from the Holy Spirit, it's ridiculous. I mean, it's just completely contrary to what the Holy Spirit is all about. They didn't see that. They missed that. They couldn't understand that. Why? Because they've come to a wall on their journey. This is a spiritual journey to liberty. Because your journey to bondage has been a spiritual journey. You've been moving towards bondage for 100 years in this country, actually more. I mean, generation after generation have always been returning. You know, doesn't the dog return to his vomit and the pig to his mire? Of course. And that's why you're back in bondage again. Worse than that of Egypt. You know, because that's where you've been going all the time, on a regular basis. You've been slothful, and you've been covetous. And your parents before you were slothful, and they were covetous. I mean, some of them were really nice guys, and they were good. And they're, you know, I'm not condemning them to hell, but I can't help you find liberty unless I talk about the problem that still remains with you. And the problem that still remains you is creating spiritual blockage. It's a wall where your spirit will not go beyond. And when you meet that wall and you do not go beyond that wall, you lose what Holy Spirit you have. I have seen this time and time again where somebody is moving, they're learning, they're waking up, they're beginning to understand. And then all of a sudden they meet this wall. It's made of many bricks, vanity, pride. And they can't get beyond that wall. They don't want to go beyond that wall. They become static. What happens to water? I mean, the Holy Spirit is equated with water. What happens to water when it becomes static? It becomes stagnant. That's what happens. You become spiritually stagnant. Sometimes I refer to it as spiritually constipated. How do we get a spiritual enema that gets the flow going back again? How do we get past this wall? And each of us have that wall. Actually, each of us have many walls. As soon as you get past that wall, guess what? You go down the road a little bit more, you'll come to another wall. You can get past them. And Christ tells you the way. He's telling you the way to liberty because he's telling you the way to spiritual liberation. What is he liberating you from? He's emancipating the evil that is in your heart. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He talks about cleaning that temple out. If you don't clean that temple out, demons are going to enter in and inhabit you. You know what they're going to do? They're going to make you twinge. They're going to make you feel uncomfortable. They're going to make you feel, you know, hungry. You know, you maybe have an eating problem. They will give you phobias. You'd be afraid of heights or spiders or snakes or all kinds of things. Little bubbles of anger, resentment will pop up. And you know this is because you're reaching out to stuff, you know, marijuana, drugs, food, things to make you comfortable. Because you know why you need those things to make you comfortable? Because you haven't got the comforter. You're not walking in the Spirit. Now, you've been touched by the Spirit. Almost everybody has to one degree or another, probably many times. It may have even done things to save your life. It actually, you know, did things, you know, awakened you to certain things that saved your life just in the moment. You know, maybe you were headed somewhere and you were about to be killed and it deterred you. And you know that was the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is flowing. That moment back then was that moment back then. What about your moment now? Because the Holy Spirit is in motion. It listeth where it wills. It's constantly flowing. How do you get that flow coming through you? And when the virtue flowed out of Christ into that woman, more virtue flowed back into Christ, and he had life more abundant. Because he allowed himself to be a conduit to somebody else with faith. What was that faith? That faith was a willingness to look at the tree of life, to see yourself. That woman has spent her whole life, all of her money, going to doctors, trying to solve her problem. All she had to do is turn around and look to the tree of life, and it would flow into her. But she wasn't ready to do that. She wasn't willing to do that. She thought she could fix it with her money, with her doctors. That's where her faith was, with the doctors. Suddenly, she moved her faith from the doctors to something she saw in Christ. Peter's shadow fell on lots of people, but they didn't all get healed. Why? What did Christ say to people when they were healed by his presence, by his touch, by his word? Your faith has saved you. Your faith is letting go of the fleshly comforter that has been giving you comfort and willing to take, with the light that comes with it, the comforter that from the tree of life. Because when that light comes with it, you're going to have to see the evil that you have done. See yourself. So we're going to continue this. We're going to get into it. We're going to show you, the Bible is telling you how to be free. Have the power to remain free. We'll do that next time.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about how to become free souls under God, how to be freeing ourselves from the bondage of the world, the flesh, and the devil. One of the ways to do that is understand how you came into bondage. So I wrote a book, Covenants of the Gods, and people think that's all about law. No, it's about a bridge of understanding between law and spirit. The law is spiritual. The reason you're in bondage is because you disobeyed the spiritual law. You coveted your neighbor's goods. You were slothful. God is not slothful. The angels, one of the things when I talk about heaven versus heaven in there, I'm expressing the fact that angels are busy. The ministers of God, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, are busy. They're industrious by nature. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is an energy that flows, and therefore there must be activity. It has to move. Stagnant is the result of being still. There is no stagnant water in the kingdom of God. It's not necessarily rapids of emotion and excitement. It's the still waters. He leadeth me by the still waters. They're not completely still, but they're moving slowly. But they're moving. They're in motion. Not the stagnant waters. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. What is he talking about? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, with spiritual things. He's telling you something here. You see, most of the preachers, they're going to teach you with their wisdom because they got a degree at a theological university. That's not the way it works. There's another little clue. The fact is everybody, all these teachers, all these intellectual-minded people that have created religions, created theological eschatologies, there is some spirit in them. And sometimes the Holy Spirit lists in them. And they do make repenting choices from time to time. And they may not be too far from the kingdom of heaven even. But you have to remember, we're all seeking it. We're all far enough away that we're not in it. And what I'm trying to talk to you about is the things that are keeping you from it. Because you are in bondage because you have not walked the spiritual path that Christ has laid out for you. Flesh and blood is not going to reveal it to you. Studying is not going to reveal it to you. I'm not saying don't study. I'm just saying that you need to know that your egotistical, personal brain is not going to figure this out. You're not going to be able to teach other people the truth. It's not going to happen. You can allude to it. You can talk about it, but the Spirit lists us where it will. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Ever so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received, in this is what he's talking in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of the world. Now, what's he talking about here? Not the spirit of the world. What word did he use there when he said world? He used constitutional order and system of government. Now, these people are living in the world. Many of the Christians were a part of the world. Of course, you have to remember what that meant. I mean, but those who began to look towards Christ began to look towards a network that was based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. And that process was their process of repentance. There were problems in all these churches because that's why all the epistles were written. He's saying, oh, there's a problem here, there's a problem here, problem here, problem here. So there's and the reason there's a problem in these churches is because there's a problem in people. They got blockage. They got trauma. They got things that they cannot seem to get out of their heart. And those things have created walls that stops the flow to the next level. You must always be flowing to the next level. If you stop, you will actually digress. What you knew, you will begin to forget. Because it isn't your brain that's saving you. It's the Holy Spirit that's saving you, that's guiding you, that's giving you the light. If you shut that light off, everything gets dark again. And you begin to lose track, lose sight of the truth. And you begin to do stupid things. Make big mistakes. Eventually you're gonna die. And you're gonna die on the wrong side of the wall. Because you would not progress. You were full of pride. I mean, religions that, you know, that make you full of pride, before you know it, you'll be killing people and cutting heads off and thinking that you can impose your religion on everybody else, because that's a religion of pride. It's a religion of selfishness. It's not a religion of sacrifice. And you can turn the Muslim religion into that kind of religion. You can certainly do that with them. But you can also do that with Christianity, or what is posing as Christianity. Because without the Holy Spirit, the tree of knowledge is going to get you into a lot of trouble. You're going to have very, you know, educated men espousing all kinds of ideas that are going to actually lead you down a dark path of destruction, because they're not walking in the Holy Spirit. And so again, how do we start walking in that Holy Spirit? He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And that's the abilities to perform these miracles, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He may be real smart, but he is operating from the natural man. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And he's trying to discern everything intellectually with his mind, going through complex explanations. And, of course, now you got me doing that. Of course, I'm on the radio. That's why we're offering to those who want to become ministers to come out and walk in our shadow, walk in our footsteps, walk with us. We think we have something to offer, but we're telling you, don't come if God is not leading you to come. Because that you may die. Literally, you may die. Anyway, he goes on and says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, that's Paul talking. Now, guys can read that, and it may not be so. Because they are not really the brethren of Christ. They're the brethren of Satan. And we have, you know, what was it, James was saying, the synagogue of Satan. They say they are Jews, but they are not. Of course, now he didn't call himself necessarily a Christian because that term wasn't used yet. That was used first in Antioch. James was still in Jerusalem. He was working daily in the temple. He was the head of the church. He wasn't a ruler, but he was the head of the church. And the church was functioning in the temple in Jerusalem. But it didn't need the temple because it didn't need a big storehouse treasury. But it had property. It had funds. Because they had taken over the position of the Levites. That's why you had people like Barnabas coming to Jerusalem, who was a Levite, selling his land because he owned land, because the Hasmonean said Levites could own land in their personal name. So he sold that land, and then he came with the money, and he laid it at the foot of the apostles. And he became Barnabas. He was Hoses before, and then he became Barnabas. And then he was almost immediately sent with a bunch of money, with Paul, as a part of a FEMA project, a FEMA Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary of the Church, to help out people who were in need in another place. This was a job. They were a government. They just were a government not like the governments of the Gentiles. They operated with a different spirit. And we call that Holy Spirit. Not with a different intellectual approach, but a different spirit. And that spirit would lead you to do certain things, like if you had a problem with your neighbor doing something, you would take that problem to him directly and work that out. And if he was a part of what you were doing, the church or whatever, you would work it out with him. If he didn't want to work it out, you'd bring two witnesses, you know, bring another and then another until he repented. And if he would not repent and he continued in what he was doing, you would have to do nothing with him. And if he continued to backbite, if he did not want past that wall, you have to let him go for his own good. You cannot let him stay with you because he's going to be hurting all the young and new people that come along. Paul is very clear about this. You have to let him go. But he's not trying to create a statutory step-by-step plan. He's showing you the Spirit. He's talking in words to show you the Spirit that God would operate on. Because you don't love one person more than another. I always tell people, you only love the person you don't love the anybody more than the person you love the least. I couldn't even remember what I always say. You don't love anybody more than the person you love the least. You may like, you may lust, you may have an emotional attachment to all kinds of people, more than this person and more than that person, but that's not love. That's not the love that heals. That's not the love that raises the dead. That's an emotional, fleshly love. The love that you want is the love that Christ had, that he could love and forgive you. What is one of the major blockages that constipates the soul? And of course, we could put it in terms like pride and vanity and envy and all those kinds of things, you know, the seven deadly sins. But there's another way to put it. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Mark 11:26. Wow. You thought all you had to do is believe in Jesus. No. That isn't all you have to do. I have We have a page at Preparing You that is about forgiving, and there's a picture on it. It's a woman sitting on a post out in front of what appears to be a lake or the ocean or something. And you just see her from the back, and it was something put up by the woman's working.com, and it says, "Forgiving is easy, but forgetting the lies and pain they caused, now that's hard to get over. It's only hard to get over because you never really forgave. Forgiving is the end of conflict. Forgiving sets you free." You know why it does? Because the demons of your unforgiveness that is causing you pain, you know, inside you, are released when you forgive. Their strings are cut. They have no more power over you. If you got pain welling up in you, anger welling up in you, impatience welling up in you, judgment welling up in you, that's coming from the demons in your temple. You know, and then I'm not saying that there's always a bunch of demons inside you, but they leave little, like place markers, little bookmarks in you. You know, like everybody's had some trauma, and it's probably associated with an image, a word, or something like that. And if you mention that word, all of a sudden they twinge. You know, a little twitch shows up. You know, they actually have movies where every time you mention somebody, I can't even remember the name of people or movies or anything, but. A pure luck. This girl was going around, and supposedly she came to this village, and she had this terrible bad luck, the same as the other guy who was Martin Short, who was trying to help find her. And they came to the only survivor in this village, and he's in the hospital, and they showed her a picture of the girl to see if he had seen her. And when he showed them the picture, the guy, like, ah! You know, he jumps. And he showed him the picture again, and he jumped again. And then, you know, about the third time he did it, it was like he was just seen. Every time you show him, this guy jumps. And it's humorous. And the reason it's humorous is because it's true that you have these little place markers inside that little tree of knowledge of yours. And if somebody touches that place marker, that button, we call it, somebody pushes that button, suddenly you get upset. You know, I was at a house with a bunch of guys who loved to come out and go shooting. I think they had 15 guys there. And they all were shooting that day, and then I was there fixing something for them. And they were saying how they all loved shooting. There were a couple of guys on the porch there talking to me, and I says, "Well, I'll have fun practicing shooting before Obama takes your guns away." And I don't know why I said it. Just something led me to say it. And they go like, "Oh, don't mention Obama." And he points inside the building. And he says, "In there." Because, you know, they all anti that particular individual because they think they're going to try to take their guns away. But the point is you just mention the name, and they know. You just mention it. It upsets them. Well, it could be the same way. I mean, we go mention George Bush to Democrats, and that upsets them. But that's all over in the tree of knowledge. Neither one of those men, Obama or Bush, are your salvation. Trump or Cruz or Hillary or... I don't know. I don't even know who all is running. Shows you how closely I watch that government. That is not your salvation. They are not the ones that put you in bondage. They are not the ones that are going to destroy you. They may be instrumental in your destruction. But what's destroying you is the fact that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a bubble of protection. I've told the stories. I hate to even tell these stories and everything, but you could be surrounded by people who want to kill you. Absolutely surrounded by people who not only want to kill you, are quite capable of doing it. Should be instilling all kinds of fear in you and anxiety in you. But you're in a bubble. And they cannot even enter that bubble because the Holy Spirit is walking with you. Whole world around you could be going to pieces. Killing, murder, mayhem. You know. And you think, if I get to my cabin in the woods where I got all my survival stuff, then I will be saved. No. No, you will not be saved. What saves you is to repent and turn around and go back the other way that from what you came. What brought you into bondage again? Unforgiveness, pride, vanity, sloth, covetousness. Covetousness is just putting yourself before your neighbor. It's loving yourself more than you love your neighbor. You want your stuff. You want your benefits. You want your free education. You want your health care more than you care about your neighbor. You are absolutely ready to push the red button. But then somebody else is going to be able to push the red button and kill you. You know, the old story, you push this button, someone somewhere you absolutely don't know dies, and you get $1 billion. And finally you push the button, and a guy shows up, gives you $1 billion, and takes the box away with the red button. He says, well, who are you giving that to? What are you doing? I said, I'm going to give it to somebody else. You absolutely doesn't know, you don't know, and doesn't know you. And when he pushes the button, you die, and he gets your $1 billion. So, anyway, that's the story for those of you who haven't heard it. That's what we do every day. And you do that every day because you don't have faith. Because you don't have faith, Holy Spirit cannot come into you, cannot bless you. And the Holy Spirit cannot come into you because you will not forgive. Forgiving is a spiritual enema. Letting go. The pain is gone if you really forgive. But here's this woman out there that's saying forgiving is easy. But forgetting the lies and the pain they caused. Now that's hard. That's because you haven't forgiven. That is really important to understand. People, when they first find out they've been in bondage and brought into bondage in the world, they think, oh, you know, they're all upset and they hate the government and they hate, you know, they're blaming this guy and that guy and FDR and everybody for their particular situation. The Illuminati, you know, it's all the Illuminati's fault. It's the Freemasons' fault. You know, I mean, there's a whole long list of people to blame, but the fact is, you know who's at the top? Actually, there's only one person you have to blame. You. Because if you repent, you really start repenting, you will start being set free. And even the burdens you have will become light in this life. And if you're still feeling pain, it's because you really haven't forgiven. You haven't really let the Holy Spirit in. You're doing it on your own. You think you can save yourself. You know, like the guy who thought, well, you know, if I give them all this money, I will set them free. No, you won't. You'll put them more in bondage. The greatest destroyers of liberty are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. Now, that's compounded when you give them by taking away from somebody else. But if someone were to give funds to Christ, and you took those funds away to give gifts, gratuities, and benefits to make men rich, thinking that that's going to free them. No, it's not. You know, we were joking around with somebody who was here the other day. I said, and these people aren't a part of the church, but I'm trying to help them see some of their problems. I was bringing them up, and I said, because, you know, if you do this again, I'm going to have to get out my dope slapstick. You know, we kept making reference to the dope slap because he's being a dope. And I'm telling him he's being a dope, but we're doing it, we're laughing and joking about it, so he's receiving it. And he realizes that we've kind of been a dope. I'm going to actually go and check on them and find out if they're still being dopes. Because they got themselves in a real fix. because they weren't attending to what they needed to be attending to. And I said, yeah, I need to do that. I need to get like a, you know, some sort of a little stick, you know, made out of rubber foam with a big rubber foam glove on it, put on it, dope slap, and take it out and slap people because, man, now stop being stupid. Stop being dopey. Stop being foolish. If you think you're going to be saved because somebody gives you a lot of money, you're not. It's going to bring huge curses with it. Now, God may give you a lot of money, but with that, it's going to come a lot of temptations. You know, there's nothing wrong with a lot of money, you know, like Tevye says. You know, there's no great, there's no shame in being poor, but there's no great honor either. Would it destroy some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? It might destroy you. And so God's probably not going to give you wealth until it won't destroy you. Satan will give you wealth because he wants you destroyed. He wants that temptation to come. I mean, what is wealth? Wealth is power. Saul was given power. Destroyed him. It wasn't a blessing. It was a curse. The people cursed Saul by giving them power. I have nothing but sympathy for people like Obama. You know, because you give him so much power. How could he withstand being corrupted? You know, of course he's going to be corrupt. Why did you give him so much power? Well, I didn't give it to him, I gave it to Bush, and then he passed it on down to him. You've been giving it to president. Every president has gotten more and more power from the people. How did they do that? You're sloth. You're not doing it yourself. You're not taking care of business. Why aren't you doing it yourself? Because you're not coming together. I mean, how many friends do you have? Do you have very many friends? Why don't you have more friends? Why don't you have people that want to help you? Do whatever it is you need to do. Is it because you're not really helping other people? You're all caught up in yourself? You know, now, other people might not help you, but ultimately, and I don't want to get, that's kind of over in the tree of knowledge, you need to awaken the Holy Spirit, and you need to make room in your heart and in your mind and in your soul for the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about how to do that when we come back. Welcome back. We're talking about being spiritually constipated because the Spirit has to flow through you. It's a constant energy force, and it's coming from another realm, and our access to it is what we call the tree of life. It comes to us. Christ is going to send us the Comforter. That Holy Spirit is not an emotional charge or excitement, doesn't, like I say, come with its own band. It doesn't have bright lights that shine on you. Although it can manifest itself in physical form. You know, I mean, actually, I mean, I'm not going to tell you here on the radio. I will tell people in person occasionally, but I'm not going to tell you, although I probably have mentioned it somewhere, some of those forms. But we see in the Bible how just being near one of the apostles could heal you. Just touching the garment of Christ could heal you. There was no magical power in the garment. The reason they were healed was because they would receive an actual energy that flowed through Christ to them. He didn't have to actually touch him. The servant of the Roman, he was way off. He says, I know you can heal him from here. You don't even have to go to the house. You don't have to touch him. I know that. He says, wow, that's a lot of faith, Christ says. I haven't seen faith like that in anybody. The woman thought all I had to do was touch, and that then the faith because that's the parameters she created in her mind. But what allowed it to happen was that she was willing to receive the light that comes with the virtue, the power of Christ's love. She was willing to see the truth about herself. That's why they tell you she'd spend all her fortune and everything trying to, you know, solve this problem and everything like this. She realized this was a weakness. She was manipulated by doctors. I know somebody been manipulated by doctors. She may die because she's been, and the doctors sense this, and they actually just, they drain a person. And not all doctors do this, but the spirit that you'll find in hospitals will drain the life out of somebody. You don't realize the power you could have if you could walk in with the Holy Spirit. The truth is, you probably wouldn't have to go to the... I mean, you know, why would you go to a hospital if you had the Holy Spirit? Okay. Well, maybe God wants you to go to that hospital to bring the Holy Spirit in there. Maybe God... If you have the Holy Spirit and you're dragged into court, you know, before judges to be judged, do you think they have the power to do that? Do you know that you may be dragged into court not to be judged, but to bring judgment? That's why Christ was here. He didn't come to judge. He came to bring judgment. The Roman Empire was destroyed because of the Spirit of Christ. He didn't destroy them. They destroyed themselves. God didn't destroy Saul. Saul destroyed himself. This is the nature. This is how it works. But you're not on the side of the Holy Spirit if you're twitching and twinging and still full. You know, what is the definition of forgiveness? Now, forgiveness is just one part of it. But, I mean, there's... Jesus said to give and forgive. So there's two parts. There's actually more to this. I mean, there's lots of crooks and crannies in your temple that need to be cleaned out. One of the important ones is forgiveness. And why? Because forgiveness requires humility. You cannot do it without humility. You cannot forgive without humility. The word forgive, if you looked it up in a definition, it says, stop feeling angry, resentful towards someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake. That's just that's that fleshly knowledge definition. But that's not really correct. Because it says, stop feeling angry. It reduced forgiveness to a feeling. Now, if you forgive, you will not feel angry, resentful towards somebody. You will not feel that. But you could also not feel that if you were all drugged up or drunk. You know, like, man, you're my buddy. I like you. You're just drugged. You know, and religion can do that. Praise the Lord. I love everybody. And we all get excited and everything. We just love and we're out dancing around with everybody, everything. And I don't feel angry at you anymore. You know, kind of like the Ghostbusters when they slime you. It's not real forgiveness. It's just an emotional high. So forgiveness is really letting go. You know, what is anger? What is judgment? It's a usurpation of God. You think you have to be angry because you think God's anger is not enough. You think God's judgment is not enough. You think you got to judge him. You got to rule over him. You got to pass judgment. And you'll say, oh, no, I don't want to judge you, but you're doing it all wrong. You know? So, you know, I can't impart to you the knowledge of forgiveness with words. But I can tell you that if you're still feeling pain, you know, if when you remember the lies, you still feel pain. You still feel that twinge. You know, when you hear Illuminati or Freemason or government or corporations or any of these things, if you still feel that twinge, oh, there's something bad about that, oh, then the forgiveness is not complete yet. And if the forgiveness is not complete, you're still spiritually constipated. And if you're still spiritually constipated, you are not putting on the full armor of God. And you're going to come up to a wall and you're not going to be able to get past it. You're going to have an inordinate fear. If you have the Holy Spirit, you can go into hell and you got a bubble around you of protection. You are absolutely in peace in hell. Everybody else in hell is scampering around trying to get out of your way. And that's what happens when you go into a court or go into an insane asylum. You know how you go to an insane asylum? You go outside. You go out into the world. The whole place is an insane asylum. But when you're walking in the Holy Spirit, and you walk into the room, whether it's in a, you know, insane asylum or mental institution or prison, what do they throw you into prison? I mean, there's all kinds of crazy people in prison. Can you go into prison with the Holy Spirit? What will happen if you go into prison and you have the Holy Spirit? Are you going to walk, not knee-deep, but neck-deep in forgiveness? Or are you going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit of Christ, which was, you know, a whole pool, a whole sea of forgiveness? The truth is, when you are walking with that Spirit, you will part the seas of iniquity wherever you go. In court, in jail, and in hospitals. Because you will walk in the Holy Spirit. I mean, you literally could walk into a hospital and people would start being healed. You can walk into a bar and suddenly nobody's cussing anymore. Several people suddenly feel, I'm going home. There's no fun here anymore. And all you do is walk in, they haven't even seen you yet. But you came in with that Holy Spirit. And the demons that are in these people that are giving them their addictions and to alcohol or to drugs or to whatever. Yeah, there you go. Go into a heroin shoot-up gallery with the Holy Spirit. What do you think is going to happen? Now, I mean, I'm talking about metaphysical stuff here. But I'm actually just talking about spiritual power. You don't have it. You don't have the Holy Spirit. It's not like a genie in a bottle where you can carry it around with you. The only way it'll come into you is you got to forgive and you got to give. You got to lay down your life for others. You got to forgive others. You don't want people to look to you, to support you, to care about you. People always want to create this emotional relationship and they call it trust. Yeah, I trust you, man. I really love you, man. You know, because we got this relationship with one another. No. You're supposed to trust in the Lord. That's the real trust. And the Lord says, do this, do that, do this, do that. And other people say, oh, look, he's kind, he's generous, he's hardworking, he's all this stuff. Wow, I trust him. But is their trust coming from the Holy Spirit? Or is it just their emotion? Is it their head? Because that trust isn't going to last. Now, I'm not saying that that's bad to have those emotional connections. God has created this world and allowed... I mean, babies do this. Mom caresses them and pets them and nurses them and they form an attachment. And if they don't get that, you'll actually have things like crib death. You know, crib death is a variety of things, but, you know, crib death a lot of times may be more connected to vaccines than anything else. But it can also, at times, it can be because they're not emotionally nurtured as a child. And they just don't feel the love. And they stop living. There's nothing keeping them there. There's nothing drawing them there. And birth is strange that way. The woman draws the child into life and nurtures it and, you know, tickles its cheek so it will nurse and its endorphins are released and it wants to nurse again and this is all pleasure and you may spend your life trying to return to that pleasure, but the reality, and that is blockage in itself. It's not allowing you to get past that wall of fleshly pleasure. But if you really, because there's lots of walls, but unforgiveness is one of the major bricks that builds the wall that keeps you to progressing to the next stage where you can really, see, when you walk in with the Holy Spirit and demons are affecting people, they've got their markers, their strings attached to those people and they're jerking their chain and bringing them back to their alcoholism or their drug addiction or whatever it is. And you walk in with the Holy Spirit, and that demon either freezes or actually flees. Suddenly, that person doesn't feel they don't need a smoke. They don't need a drug. They don't feel the pull towards these addictions in the world. They don't need to cuss and swear. You know, you'll actually sit with them for hours and they won't pick up the drink and drink it. They won't even know it. They don't feel guilty about it. They don't say, well, I didn't want to drink in front of you. They will. They would. But they just don't have the pull. The thing that draws them back to their addiction isn't there. Because it left the room when the Holy Spirit came in. Not when you came in. When the Holy Spirit came in, you are temples of the Holy Spirit. Inside you are many rooms, many mansions, many compartments, and they ain't all cleaned out yet. And what cleans them out, I mean, it's like you have to do a cleanse, a spiritual cleanse. And that spiritual cleanse consists of a lot of forgiveness, a lot of sacrifice. In Luke 5:23, it says, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise up and walk. Well, it would seem like it would be easier to say, thy sins are forgiven thee. But it is actually easier to say, rise up and walk. But you can't say that. You can't say, rise up and walk, because you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, because your sins aren't forgiven, because you haven't forgiven others. That's a sign. That's a clue. I'm not picking on you because of that. There's many things that I have not forgiven, and I talked about that in the email. I mean, I couldn't even hardly say the word church. You know, when I was in the midst of the church that I was raised up in and training and all this stuff, I made choices that began to separate me because I kept asking these questions and not getting these answers, and I did not give up on asking the questions. And it began to separate me out. Some people saw it, and that was good. It had an effect on them. I didn't understand what was really going on because it wasn't when I was doing righteousness, it wasn't me doing it. It was just the fact that I had not, it was by the grace of God that I was doing these things. I didn't even think about me doing it, making choices. I wasn't. And I was dealing with these men who were highly educated, and I was raising my hand and asking these questions, and I was waking up more and more. And I saw their answers. I knew their answers, but I also knew what the truth was. And I kept bringing it up. There were people who left. You know, all these high scholarly teachers who everybody looked up to, they actually left that religion. They abandoned it. Some of them actually went crazy. They had to lock them up. I had no idea why this was taking place. I was completely calm. It was the most relaxing. It was my last year of high school. I mean, I didn't even have to study. I mean, I just looked I was so in the moment. It was ridiculous. But this is all due to the grace of God. It wasn't me. I had let go of a major part, and it had to do with vanity, personal vanity, trying to return to a state of personal vanity. When I was in fourth grade, suddenly I was answering questions. I was considered the wild, crazy, you know, guy. And then all of a sudden I'm answering questions, and they were calling me Mr. Scientist. And I really wasn't that smart. But I happened to come on a clue as to where the answers were. And the teacher was asking, and I knew all the answers ahead of time. And I spent the next how many ever years, you know, half a dozen years, trying to return to that vanity moment where everybody thinks you're smart. And I learned a lot, but, you know, with all the studying that I began to apply myself. But what I didn't learn is that vanity was killing me. It was killing the Holy Spirit in me. And when I let go of that, suddenly there was this surge where I was able to walk into these places. You know, I knew that the church I was attending and going to was not right. I knew that it was full of fraud and fake and all this stuff. I wasn't really upset by it. I was just aware of it. I wasn't dealing with any kind of resentment, and it made me walk through their realm. I knew I had to go through that and confront these one more time. So I went back to those schools and those teachers and confronted them, and it was amazing. But then afterwards, when I got out in the world, I would start to remember, you know, lies and deceptions and I could see how people were using people and manipulating people, and it made me angry. And that anger was judgment, and that judgment drew me into the dark side again. And I began to lose that spirit. The spirit wouldn't flow through me anymore. And finally, so I couldn't say the word church. I didn't like to kneel down. I believed in God, and I wanted to know what God's will was. I didn't have any problem with God, but it was all these things, all these people who were saying they were servants of God, ministers of God, this phony religion, which includes almost every religion out there. Now, I knew there were good men, but I also knew that these churches were full of bad men, evil men with evil hearts, and I judged them, and I was angry with them, and I became spiritually constipated. And when I finally let go of that anger, and begin the process of forgiving them, which is seeing the pain, remembering and not judging, dealing with the same problems again, but not being angry. Suddenly I could say church. I don't have any problem with saying church. I don't have a tick. You know, church, oh, church, oh. Praise the Lord. That used to really bother me. People say praise the Lord. You know, because there were so many fake, phony users of people that are using that term. But you have to forgive them, and then it doesn't bother you anymore. It's irrelevant. You begin to walk. Now you can start walking in the Spirit. But there's always another layer of forgiveness, another set of traumas that have gotten inside you, and you have to take on that one. And when you stop, when you come to that wall that you don't want to forgive, you start backsliding. You'll start forgetting everything you knew, because what you knew, you didn't know because of the knowledge of men. You knew by the grace of God. And when you come to that wall where you need to forgive, you know, whether it's Democrats, Illuminati, the guy next door, your wife, your husband, your kids, whoever it is, you know, the guy that cut you off in traffic, and a string of expletives come out of your mouth, that's a little clue. Holy Spirit wasn't in there. Somebody else is in there, and they're pulling your strings, and they're manipulating you to think a particular way. So now what they give you, what they feed you on the screen of your mind becomes the truth. Then it isn't the Holy Spirit. Then you're headed for destruction. You're not headed for salvation. You will become judgmental. Now, you'll be able to put on a face. Oh, no, I love this. I'm kind of... I mean, we see all that phony stuff in churches all the time. And then we find out somebody's molesting children. And of course, that kind of faith needs all kinds of emotional support. So we will create relationships with people. But they won't be based on the Holy Spirit. It will be based on selfishness. Because this person makes you feel good. This person makes you feel welcome. They accept you as you are. But Jesus says, God says, as many as I love, I also rebuke. Because they will tell you who you really are. They will shine light on your iniquity. And if you will receive that light, you can receive the Holy Spirit. If you can't, you will not receive healing. You will die of cancer. You have to immerse yourself in forgiveness and giving. You cannot take on substitutes for the comforter of God, which are the comforters of your flesh, of the world, that will make you comfortable, that will create a situation where you will feel safe. What is it they say? When they cry, you know, safe, peace and safety, then destruction will come. That goes for every one of us right now. Whoever is trying to give you peace and safety, the ones who rebuke you, those are the ones who love you. The ones who point out your flaws, your errors, who show you the wall that you will not go past. Those are the ones who are blessing you. They don't even think of it in those terms, though. They're just doing what comes to them by the nature of God that they desire to serve. I mean, we all say, you know, almost probably everybody, well, I can't say it, but a lot of people say, oh, they believe in God. They want to do God's will. They want to do what's right. But everybody has these walls, and they don't go beyond those walls. They don't want to see the truth about themselves. They want a church that makes them feel good. And I actually told somebody I would talk about, so I'll probably have to do it in the next show I do today, about the nature of the church. And the churches out there today are trying to find all kinds of remedies for the problems they see coming up in the world. There is one remedy, and that is Christ. But we will talk a little bit about the physical remedy. They won't be able to follow him without that. So until then, peace on your house. And may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.